Well, I'd appreciate your prayers this morning. I'd like to start with Genesis, the second chapter. The seventh verse says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So this is the account of when God created everything, and it's not surprising to me that there's at least a mention, a slightest maybe, but there's a mention here of the total man. It says that he became a living soul. I was thinking about up home, we got some little kittens and little rabbits, and they play, and the children get them and lead them around the yard and play with them, and those little kittens, I'll look out there some morning and they're out there wrestling and frolicking around. There's a lot of animation. They have life. And you look at all of nature and you see the life that God put in the animals and all of those things. They have life, but he didn't make this comment about them. This was an exclusive place here. He gave everything else life. I enjoy very much gardening and watching my garden. It's got life. God made it, and I can go out one day, and the next day it's this big. And you can, some things grow fast, and you can almost watch it grow and develop. And it's got life. But he didn't say this about it. This was an exclusive place that he talked about man and the creation of man. He didn't just make we have an animal body. I mean, we have a fleshly body that he made, but there's more in this statement than that. Obviously, there's more in this statement about the creation of man than just the making of this body. He took from the dust and he made the body, but he breathed into it. And it become a living soul. Now, I maybe grab a little lamb. I don't want to get off in the weeds in here, but I have some pretty fantastic thinking sometimes, thoughts. And thinking about this, it appears to me, like I say, I'm going to take some liberty. If I was an artist painting or trying to describe this, it's like we definitely got something that nothing else got. Everything that I know and recognize in this world, I can say without a doubt to my mind, it will not last forever. Those little kittens, their lifespan is short. The plants will be gone by fall. The trees that grow, even the trees that are majestic and have lasted a long time, won't last forever. I look around and the things that are temporal, the things that I can see with my eyes are temporal. They're not going to last very long. And yet God done something with us and put something in us that's eternal. Do you realize that God actually, how else can you say it? What is eternal except for God? God took something of himself or from eternal, of the eternal things, and placed it in us. In the man, when he created it, he breathed into it. He gave him something. So my depiction is almost warm, glowing. I always see light coming. It's almost like he put in him something that was different. It was pure. It was, and he gave him something of eternity. Do you know? I believe I can back this with scripture, but it takes time to do it. So I think you'll know too. But we will always exist according to the scriptures, right? From the time we're born into this world, there's something eternal about us, according to the Scriptures. We don't go into nothingness. The kittens do. The rabbits do. But we don't. We're given something. If you will, I see it as to Adam and Eve, I looked at it as something that was glowing. It was lit. It was lit. It put off something. But yet, it was almost like it's almost like something too that can be etched on. Because do you realize that when you go to eternity, you're going to take the thing, you're making eternal things now because you're etching on this soul God gave you. And that's going to exist somewhere forever, for eternity. To me, almost gets shivers thinking about the idea, and this is what I want to talk about today, that has to come with responsibility. It has to. This is more precious than anything else could possibly be because it's eternal. And it's given to us with a great responsibility. And God said, all souls are mine. If you will, it's almost like a part of God that He gives us to etch on, to make something out of. But what Adam and Eve did, they took the precious thing and they put the light out. It's still there, but it's not what it was. So if you will, in computer terms, the default system used to be holiness. The default system's not holiness now. If you do nothing, it's not holiness. It's evil and wickedness. It's sin. And God gave us something that we're going to be responsible for. We're going to give it back. We're going to have to present it back. And I thank the Lord. He made a way. It doesn't have to be dark forever. He made a way. But put into our responsibility, I think it was, if I'm not mistaken, it's Truman that said the buck stops here. You ever hear the term pass the buck? Well, they just passing the buck, right? I'm not responsible. You take care. Well, he said the buck stops here. When it gets to here, I'm responsible for it. Do you know that we're responsible for our souls? Every one of us is going to be responsible for our souls. And it amazes me, I've been guilty too, I'm sure, but it amazes me of how easy it is to lose the focus of what I'm responsible for and what I should be taking care of. And people will say things like, in this idea, they'll say things like, I'm through. I don't want to deal with them people anymore. What about your soul? Right? What about your soul? I'm giving it all up because they said this or they said that. Wait a minute. You're losing the idea about it. The idea is that I'm responsible for my soul no matter what you say. I'm responsible for my soul no matter how far you all go off. I'm going to be responsible for my soul. If my wife does wrong, if my family does, I'm going to be responsible for my soul no matter what else. I think it's the 119th Psalm, about the 109th verse, where he said, my soul is continually in my hand. Well, some interpret that as life, but it doesn't matter how you do it because it's the same thing. It's the same thing when you get to talking about spiritual things. My spiritual life, my soul, is continually in my hands. No matter what you do or what others do, I'm going to be responsible I think in analogies and life lessons, and it's the way I think, so bear with me on this, but it's the way I understand things, and this is the way I understand things. Years ago, my first wife, when we were just newly married, not married long anyway, my mother-in-law refrigerator went bad. And so some of the girls, they had five girls. My wife was one of five. I think one of them wasn't married yet. I think it was four of them. And they decide the good thing to do would to be to buy mom a refrigerator. Well, when my wife said, honey, everybody decided we're going to get together and buy mom a refrigerator, I remember thinking, well, I sure stick my feet under her table a lot of times. Well, I think that's a good idea. We'll buy her a refrigerator. And so that was the plan. Everybody, it seemed like it was like $500. It's going to be $125 a piece. We're all going to buy a refrigerator. Well, my wife comes to me sometime after that, and she was pretty hot under the collar. You won't believe what my sister done. I said, what did she do? That must be terrible. What did she do? She went and bought that refrigerator herself. And of course, you all know me very well. I'm like, good. No. I said, well, what's wrong with that? And she said, she just did it to play favor with mom. I said, honey, there was a goal. Mom needed a refrigerator. Bottom line. Mom needed a refrigerator, and she's got one. The goal is not being treated well. The goal is my soul. If you understand what I'm saying, we can get sidetracked by things. The goal was fulfilled, and I said, I know there was some, you know how relationships get. And you know what I said? I'm going to thank them when I see them next time. I'm going to thank them for it. For one thing, I kept my money. That was one thing. But the other thing was, mom's refrigerator that didn't work, now she's got one that does. And I was great. It worked out. We prayed about it. We prayed that mom would get a refrigerator. You give that. Why would you be upset at that? Rejoice. Thank them. Well, maybe they had a bad notion. You don't have to have a bad notion because they do. It's my soul that I got to take. And I'm etching on my soul. I'm etching. That's going to go. The thing that's eternal is going to take what's on it to eternity with it. It's my soul. I'm going to be responsible. It's in my hands. The neighbors may do things that presses the lines on this. And we may say, well, I've got a right. And you may be right about it. You may have rights to do this, and it may be your privilege, and I can stand up to certain things. I can do some things. But remember always that I am responsible for something eternal that God gave me. This is what I have to deal with my life with, the eternal part. And if we realize that it's not... I remember one time Sister Salmon said this, and I was very young in the Lord, and it impressed me so much from the situation. There was some attacks coming to her way and their way, and I remember some of the things that was said and stuff, and I remember Sister Salmon saying, I'm not going to be judged by what they say. I'm going to be judged by what I say. And that was her, they're saying all this, and it was coming to her, and she said, but I'm not going to be judged for that. I'm not going to let it etch me. I'm not going to let it carve in me. What I'm going to do is say what's right back. I'm going to do what's right for my soul, because it's in my hands. And this is what the goal, when this is the goal, thank God. And you know what I actually did? The next time I saw him, I actually went up to it, and I mean, there was people watching, but I went up to him and said, I want to thank you all. It was very nice of you to do that. And now the thing's took care of. Thank the Lord. And it's victory. It's victory for my soul. When I was in the eighth grade, my eighth grade class was set up something like this here area would be. There was like three seats to a row, and they were rowed on both sides of the room like these chairs are, and in the middle there was a table, and I was sitting on one side, and there was people across the room on my side. And we come in from recess one day, and I sat down in my chair, and I looked across the room, and Joe Wolford was sitting over, and just one row down, he was sitting there, and he was kind of a skinny, big-eared kid, and at the time, and I looked across there, and he was a friend of mine, and I looked over there, and I got a bad idea. I thought, I need to throw something at him. And so I looked around for something to throw, and unfortunately, there was a piece of mud that had fell off my boots that was inside my desk. They're always a little bigger than a quarter round, about like that, and made a pretty good projectile. So I picked it up. I was always a good thrower, and I picked it up, and he's sitting over there, a perfect target. And so I propelled this missile across the room, and Joe's over there, and as fate would have it, Joe ducked down just as I let loose, and he went into his desk to get his pencil, and sitting behind him was a young lady kind of in a daydream state with her face in her hand like this, and my missile exploded on her face, and her anger was greatly kindled. And she got a fragment of the projectile and took stomping up through the room, and I'm already like acting like, what happened? No one saw me do it. Not on my side, not on the other side. I didn't have a bad reputation. I wasn't in trouble much. I was sitting in a pretty good place. And just the time she got to the front of the room, Mr. Matheny, big old guy, our eighth grade teacher, walks in, and she's expressing emotion very strongly, and he kind of took into that, and he comes over and stands before all of us. All right. Who did it? And nobody knew really what happened except for me. And I was like, and he said, if I don't find out who did this, all of you are going to pay for it. And you know what I did? I said, Mr. Matheny, I did that. This was in the days before it was politically incorrect to lay the paddle to you. So Mr. Matheny took me in. There was some child abuse happened in there. But I want to tell this for the understanding, and I don't know how to say it any better. I was not living for the Lord and had very little religious training. We were taught right and wrongs, and we were taught responsibilities, and we were taught do unto others. There was some morals of our life, and I don't know how this worked or why. I was 13 years old, and that was a monument to me. I stepped up and took responsibility for what I did, and nobody saw me do it. and I said it was me. I've never, ever regretted that because something happened in me at that time that made me able to take responsibility over and over and over again. I was being responsible for what I did. And I don't regret it. The teacher honored that. Now he didn't, I got the punishment. But he honored it. I knew from that time, he respected what I had done. I went home and told my mom that I got a spanking. I got a paddling. My mom said, "Did you deserve it?" And I said, "Yeah, Mom." And she said, "Good, I ought to give you one too." That was the day we lived in, and the kind of place we lived in at the time. But my mom said, "Well, you got it then. That's good." But there was always in me something that said to this day, when I look at that time, I said, "I'm glad that I done it. I'm glad that I done it," because there was something built in me at that time, and there was times after that I had to do, I had to step up to something that had happened, and I had to step up and say, "This is who I am. This is the way I am. I need to step up and do it." And it etched something in me at the time that made me, as a man, be able to step up to stuff. We're going to be responsible in this life for our own souls. I think there's responsibilities to our brothers, but let's get this straight. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, I'm my brother's keeper. But I can't expect my brother can't keep my soul for me. I appreciate your encouragement. I think it's the way God made it, that we would edify one another and build one another and keep right on going, but I'm going to be responsible for my soul if nobody else does. I'm going to have to live for God for me. And I'm going to have to be responsible for my soul. That's why the ministry is... It says things like why it's important. It's why it's important when we say, "We think you ought to be in service." There's a reason we say it. We think there's value there. We know there's value there. And we know how delicate the soul can be. We know what a battle it can be. We know what strength you need. We know that. And this is why I know that the people that I have known that is the most successful have not been haphazard about it in their life. They took the responsibility for their own souls. They took responsibility to do what they were supposed to do. And they knew they needed these kind of things. They knew they needed their devotion. They knew they needed to go to service. The successful people I know gave all. They gave what they had. They gave all because their soul was important to them. And when it came to the conflicts and things like that, they were willing to suffer in this world. They was willing to take the abuse. They was willing to do that rather to etch their souls with something that would be a detriment to it. And they took responsibility for it. There's in the scriptures, in Luke 18, a story that Jesus tells of two men that went up to the temple to pray. And he gives us this illustrations for this deeper understanding of about our souls. So one's a Pharisee. You remember the guy? He goes up with much boisterous. He was proud. He went up with an attitude of superiority. I'm a religious man. I got it all together. I did all these things and I got it just right. And he goes up there and his prayer goes something like, "God, I'm glad I'm not like other people. I'm glad, Lord, I'm so good. I appreciate being good. I appreciate how well my life is. And I'm glad that I'm not like this publican. I'm so glad that I'm not like this publican. I do this. This is what I fast. I pray. I give alms. Lord, you owe me." That was the attitude. The publican, it said, wouldn't as much as lift up his eyes, but he smote himself and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mr. Matheny, it was me. Lord, it's me. Lord, it's me. Do you know that the value of our soul demands that we're responsible for it? It demands that the things of this world cannot compare to it. What would a man give? What does the scripture say? Be not mocked, or be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. And what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What? There's the question. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, on a beautiful day down in Laurentia, Louisiana, when I'm feeling real good and among friends and going to eat good food and all that, well, maybe it doesn't have the importance. But think about it from the standpoint that I'm in eternity now, in the wrong place. Now are you going to ask the question? Now what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, Lazarus and the rich man. Oh, rich man that entertained Lazarus or came to his gate. What would you give in it for exchange for your soul? Now that you want the drop of water, what would you give in exchange for this? Would you humble yourself to your brother? I think of a story that rings into my mind every once in a while, a story of a couple of sisters that mother dies and she had a picture of depicting Christ and an open heart. And it was coveted by the daughters, and they got in a fight. Now, anybody see any irony here? Here was the depiction of the great love of God and a bleeding heart of Christ. So they fight to get it. Somehow I see such an irony. Wouldn't they look at supposed to look at the picture and say, sister, you can have it? Or hang it in your room for a while and let me hang it in my... I mean, wasn't there something? Do you know we're responsible for something eternal that God give us? So the man says, have mercy on me, the publican, a sinner. And Jesus asked the question, which one of these you suppose went back down from his time of prayer justified? It's an easy answer, isn't it? You mean an old publican? Yeah, he took responsibility for himself. I need help. Meetings like this are fun for those that like them. They're enjoyable. Most of us come because, I mean, it is nice. I mean, it's good to get together. They're fun. We enjoy singing. We enjoy fellowship. I mean, all of those things. But there was an original purpose for these meetings. And the original purpose is to have a stirring time to where we can feel the need of this responsibility that we have for our souls. And where we can get to the point to where we say, Lord, help me to take care of my soul. This meeting, if I have a need in the meeting, Lord, open that up. Give me opportunity and space. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes that I talk to young men occasionally about that puts this context kind of like this. I like the reading because it says young man. I'll put it in my words, but it says young man. You're young. It's a time of motion. It's a time of enjoyment. Live life. Do things and enjoy your life. But always remember, this was the caveat that he said. Be young, I mean, I can't do what young people do. I watch my young children because I got teenagers and they do things. And sometimes I say, well, boy, I wish I could still do that. And I can't do it, but I do stuff. But I say it's time to do that. Not chase evil or wrong, but it's time to run and jump. And it's time to do the things that young people do. And I say, Linda and I have always had this disposition about raising our children. We said we're much more likely to say yes to the activities they can do. We know there are some restrictions in the way we live, and rightly that there is. And so when the good things come, we're going to say, let's do them. We'll go to camp meetings when we don't feel like it because they want to go. And that's a good thing. And we're going to give them the activity. And young man, reach out and do it and be youthful. But remember this, for everything you do, in the spirit of this message today, you are etching something that you're going to have to give an account to. What you're doing, you're going to have to give an account to, because it's going to be eternally on there. And I'm going to give there is something else. The Lord has made a way that nothing else can do to take the stain of that off. There is a way, thank the Lord, for a soul that's been marred and corrupted and all of those things. We're still responsible, but we're not responsible to not go there. We're responsible to come back. Adam went. We didn't have the choice of that. This is where we ended up. And Jesus comes along and says, I got a way back. Now we've got to come back. And I'm going to be responsible for an eternal thing that God put a part of him. He put it in there, and he's going to say, one of these days he's going to say, what did you do with this most precious eternal thing that I have given you charge of? And he wants to be able to say, thou good and faithful servant, you've handled it well. You've handled it by the grace of God. And that's why, folks, listen, this is why, that when Stephen was being stoned to death, there could have been, he was full of the Holy Ghost, there could always be a temptation to want revenge. Pain can cause some awful thoughts sometimes, being stoned to death. And it's why he said, don't lay this to their charge. This is why, right down at the last, I'm not going to mar my soul. Wouldn't you hate the last words that you say before the last rock takes you out? Wouldn't it be awful to have cursed them? Right at the last thing that you do on that, and have eternally have that curse word scratched in there? I'm responsible for that words. I'm responsible for what I do with what I have. There's nothing more precious. And it's why through the ages, this is what's been taught. We can get through it all in the fifth chapter of Matthew when the hard words of Jesus, I mean, it can be hard. If you get hit on one side of the cheek, come on, I'm a man. You know what that's about? Don't mar your soul. Don't mar your soul. Take your soul, no matter what the cost of it is, take your soul pure back to God. Love them. Jesus is saying, love them. Scratch love on there. Love them when they hate you. This is eternal. You want to take that, precious soul with bitterness and envy? You want to take that thing that God give us eternally and make it defiled? I'm responsible for me. And if that can be the focus that we keep in the events of our life, that I'm not battling you for a fleshly position, I'm not battling you over money. I'm not battling you that. I'm battling the devil for my soul. I'm battling my own flesh against the soul that God put in me. And by His grace and power, I can be successful. I mean, think about the idea of what those that went before us, King Saul was chosen to be the first king of Israel. He was he was a humble man. Man that kind of waited back in the back. He was a tall man. So he was a head above everybody else, I think, in shoulders. He was a tall man. He was picked to be the king. And he marred. He marred. Instead of staying humble to the Lord, he marred. And when it come time for him to take responsibility, listen, folks, do you know there's a way with God that's always been? He is a merciful God. And there has always been, a way to repent. There was a process for sin back then. It looked to Christ, but there was a process. He didn't have to go. The mistakes could be dealt with. But King Saul didn't take responsibility. He wouldn't take responsibility for where he was at. It was somebody else. It was the people. They did it. You're king. You're responsible. The buck stops right here. If not for the whole nation, it definitely stops here for you, Saul, in your soul. This is what you're responsible for right here. And when the prophet came and talked to him, he should have dropped to his knees and said, "Prophet, pray for me. I have disobeyed the Lord. Pray that the Lord's great mercy would go over me." But he didn't. He didn't take responsibility. He didn't raise his hand when the prophet come and said, "What's the meaning of this?" And he said, "Oh, prophet, I'm him. I need help from the Lord. I didn't have the power and strength to obey like I should have. And I'm wrong. Read the 51st Psalm. The 51st Psalm is David's cry after what he done with Bathsheba and Uriah. And this is his cry. He repented. And read that. It's a great lesson of repentance. It's a great lesson. He says it will forever be before me. You know what that really means? It means I ain't blaming nobody else and stuff. I'm taking responsibility. It's going to ever be. It doesn't mean that I can't have peace and I'm going to wallow in this. What it means is that this has so got me that I'm never going to let it happen again. I am guilty. It's like sometimes in these really strong places and somebody tries to forget, and then their next words is, "Well, you ought to forgive me. Well, you ought to forgive me." That's not a very good heart of repentance. Repentance is I hurt you deeply and I'm sorry, and I will forever be sorry for that. And if I have the opportunity to repent, I'll repent and I'll repent and I'll repent. I'll repent the rest of my life over that deed because I hate it. And I wish I'd never done it, and I'm sorry forever, and you can know I'll never do this to you again because I'll be in a state of repentance forever for it. And that's pretty convincing. But when you come up and say, "I'm sorry, and you need to forgive me, and we'll just forget about it from then on out." Wait a minute, you hurt somebody deeply. There's forgiveness, folks. And God will cast it as far as into the sea of forgetfulness. I'm going to tell you, that's a heart of forgiveness. That's accepting it. That's being responsible for what I've done. Imagine the difference that it makes. And I think we all understand this. There was a time where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan. It was a great time in the history of Israel. And God had promised them through Joshua, "We're going to go conquer." And here they went. And they run into Jericho. And the Lord gives them the ingredients for the victory that they had to face. The walls are too thick. The city's walled and all that. And God gave a great, you know, the story, he gave a great deliverance. And he mentioned, and he gave them a couple rules as they went. That still apply because they represent the idea of giving God what belongs to God. He taught them two things. The gold and silver goes into the house of the Lord. That goes into the treasury of God. And of the cursed thing, don't touch it. It represents us giving to God what belongs to God and staying away from the world. And he took the garment, he took the money, he didn't give to God what he was supposed to give to God, and he touched the defiled thing. And he knew he did. And you know what his heart must have... I'm going to tell you, I know how that brother felt when those men come back from Ai defeated. Because he felt like a little 13-year-old boy sitting back on the road that just hit the sister in the head with the mud. And he's in trouble. I wonder what would have happened to Achan. Could there have been mercy? Is there possible that there could be mercy? How did he respond to it? They had to get in sackcloth and ashes and pray and suits and do all this kind of stuff, and he had it buried and hidden. How about taking some responsibility? 30 some men just died. See, I had a conscience about my friends. I remember it plainly. Why should my friends suffer for what I just done? I wouldn't like it. Why, I can take this and it be over in a little bit and they don't have to stay in for the next week from recess. Yes, it was me. I wonder if Achan couldn't have said, yeah, it's me. I take some responsibility for your own soul. Quit blaming everything. It ain't blaming everything. I want to tell you, things happen sometimes. I ain't so sure. Well, matter of fact, I'm sure the other way. There was times that people need help and they feel like somebody ought to help them and they get hurt because somebody ain't helping them and they ain't doing that and it ain't nothing but the Lord dealing with them. The saints are helpfulest people I ever saw. They'll open their wallets, they'll open homes, they'll give cars, they'll do all kind of things until the Lord shuts it up. And the Lord shuts it up, it's shut. And when something ain't coming and you say, oh, why didn't tell me and oh, I'm this and oh, I'm that, turn your heart to the Lord. It might be the Lord saying, I want to get your attention. Your soul's in trouble. Your soul's in trouble. I want to touch that place. I was a case one time, I remember it plainly, talking to Brother Jim about a certain situation, and I said to him, well, I think maybe I'll try to help and give the money for it. And Brother Jim said, well, Brother Marty, let me tell you something. I laid some money aside. Brother Jim was a very prayerful man. He believed. He didn't go anywhere. I mean, he wasn't even one to say monarch is just an automatic. Brother Jim didn't come down here. He didn't go anywhere without praying. As a matter of fact, one year he was going to come to the LaRonja meeting with me one year. And we talked about it and talked about it and come right up before. I'm ready to get in the car almost. Brother Jim, you ready to go? And he said, Brother Marty, I ain't going. I said, well, I thought it was strange because we'd talked about it for 2 months. But you're not going. Brother Marty, he said, I have prayed and prayed and I want to go so bad and the Lord won't clear me to go. I just better stay. I got down here, drove all that way down here, and when I got down here, I got a call that Brother Jim's sister died. Now, if he had been with me, I'd have turned around and went back to the house. I said, I am thankful for a prayerful man that he would pray like that. But Brother Jim told me, and he was a very prayerful man, he told me, I got the money, Brother Martin, I got the money to take care of the need, and I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and I've almost done it a couple times, and the Lord keeps telling me, you keep your hands off of that. That's mine, keep your hands off of it, I don't want you doing anything with it, I got it. And I said, okay, I'm gonna hear that. Do you know sometimes the Lord... It's the Lord when you're blaming people. It's the Lord. David understood it when he said, leave him alone. Perhaps God has said, curse David. Maybe I need something to stir me up. Maybe I'm wrong how I've dealt with the descendants of Saul. Maybe I need something to stir me up. My soul's in my own house. I need this. I need it. And over we see the idea. People that was... dealing with the things of their own soul. I got to deal with this part of me that God put in there that's eternal. I take care of the other things, okay? I take care. I try to keep exercise, and I try to eat right, and I try to take care of the fleshly body, and it's perishing anyway. But there's something eternal. How much value does God put on something that He give us that's a part of Him that's eternal? This is the valuable thing. And it's why of ages gone by that the saints have been willing to give their life. I mean, bodily life. I mean, this is almost hard to say and hard for us to understand in our modern world. But do you know there was people that literally laid their life down for their souls? It's not unbiblical. It's very, very biblical that they stood where they needed to stand when they didn't have to. They could have done another thing. Why do you suppose Daniel went and prayed like he did afore? Could he? I mean, was it? Yes, I mean, it was in the scriptures. I mean, he prayed towards Jerusalem. He threw the wind. But why did he do it so openly? Why did he do it so obviously? Because he had a soul. Because he had a soul. And he wasn't going to let the exterior forces etch on him anything. This is where my blessing's been. This is where the faithful God has met me. It's more important for my soul to meet God here than the king's command. I don't know that he knew the outcome of this. I think he trusted God. But God could have let him be eaten by lions. He could have. God ain't changed it for everybody. I mean, you read there in Hebrews 11, you'll find out that many were sawn asunder. They were stretched. They were tortured. They'd done this. Some of them wouldn't accept deliverance. They wouldn't give in because they had a better resurrection. That's what we're supposed to do too. And it's because, and I want to make a comparison before I quit. The comparison between people that would not, that wanted a better resurrection and wouldn't accept deliverance, even though he could have walked out of there, they wouldn't accept deliverance, and there's a difference between that and some of the petty, petty things that we can get bent out of shape about and make them issues of our life. And it become an issue. Lord, help us. The scripture teaches us, in one of the writings, I believe, of Paul, that said, why would you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Why would you show the kingdom of God as so low and so petty? Why wouldn't you give more? Why wouldn't you give more for this great gift? I didn't put in any other creature. I didn't give it to anything else. I don't suppose the angels have it. The animals don't have it. Nothing else in God's whole creation was this little phrase. And they become a living soul. We have a great responsibility. And I'm going to say again, we cannot put that off on anybody else. That's my responsibility. And I really believe this. I believe that God gives enough grace for us to keep our soul in every situation. I believe that there is grace of God, no matter what your situation is, to keep your soul. You may have to seek for it. You may have to do it. But when you want it with all your heart, there is victory there for it. And I believe, I'm not sure where this is at, but I believe, isn't there a scripture that says when he comes, he's going to, that the saints will come with him? There was a scripture, something about that time that the saints would be. And the idea of that is that, yeah, Jesus was Lord. Yes, he's God. But he's going to actually have the experimental evidence of salvation with him. Okay? He's going to bring the evidence of what his grace has done in the saints. And so when you could say, Lord, I'd have been saved if it hadn't been for that brother that continually wearied me, he's going to be able to say, oh, rise, oh, saints. And there's going to be a multitude of them that can rise and say, I got grace of God for that. Well, you don't understand, my companion wasn't saying, arise, saints. And there's going to be saints that was under the most terrible situations. But I was tortured, Lord. They was torturing me. I had pain. I couldn't hang on. And he's going to say, arise, saints. And there's going to be saints that was burned at the stake. There's going to be saints that was pulled to death. They're going to be tortured and punished. And they're going to rise up and give a testimony to the great grace of God that kept their eternal souls because they wanted it. Because their soul was more valuable than the things of this world. There have been many, many people that for the price, because of their soul, they turned down prestige. And the Lord will say, rise, saints. Give your testimony. And you're going to be able to rise up and say, I could have been a great sports hero. But not, I could have kept my soul. But my soul was more important than all the fame and all the millions and all the money. And I gave it up that I might win Christ. And that my soul might be preserved in Him forever. There is a great multitude that no man can number that will rise up to the challenge of a testimony. God's grace was enough for me. And I was able to endure that. And for those, I had a little experience, just in closing, I had a little experience, I've told it many times, of a guy that put a gun to my head, ended up smashing me in the head with the gun, and tried to beat me with his fist, tried to pull me out of my truck. He'd done all of those things. And my testimony to you today is, by the grace of God, I never threw a punch. I never said a bad word. I had to labor. I had to work some. I had to get some victories and some long rides in the middle of the night sometime. But to this day, I can say I love that man and his soul. And if I could save him, I'd do it. I got victory in my soul. And I won't have that etched in there at the end. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.